Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So when Jesus says, you pick up your cross and follow me, he's saying, die to yourself and now live the life that I have for you. And it will be a life of sacrifice. It may not be a life that would be better than if you chose to live your own life. Jesus spoke of a cost. It may cost you.
Following Jesus does come with a cost. It comes with suffering and persecution and sacrifice. But how else would we commit to the one who gave his life for us, who was tortured, beaten, rejected, and crucified on a cross so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven? We surrender our lives to him because we know the new life that awaits us is much greater than we could ever imagine. With part two of Mark 8, 27 through 38, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says, if anyone comes to the Son, the Father draws him. In other words, if you've come to the point of believing that Jesus is that Messiah who would save the sins of mankind, it is because God has revealed it to you. It is because God is at work within you, and he has shown it to you. Now he went on to say, and Matthew tells us this, that he told Peter, you are Peter. He gave him that new name. Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't show this to you, but now you are Peter. The word in the Greek is Petros, and the word means rock. Doesn't mean huge rock, it means a rock. Some have translated it pebble. I'm not quite sure that's a good translation. It's a piece of the rock. Jesus gave him the name Rocky. Wonder if he talked like Rocky.
Yo, Adrian.
Sorry, very bad Rocky, but you get the point. He names him Rocky. And then he says, you are Petros, Peter, and upon this Petra, I'm going to build my church. And some have said, well, Peter is the one that the church was built upon. That's not what Jesus said. Just looking at the original language tells us that. He said, you are Petros, a piece of the rock, but upon this Petra, the big rock, I will build my church. Who is Petra? It is Jesus. His music group as well. But he is Jesus. A good one too, by the way. But yeah, he is Christ. And upon Petra, he has built his church. And then he said this to Peter, and I give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. What was it that prompted Jesus to give the keys to the kingdom to Peter? That he believed Jesus was the Messiah? See, when you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you are no longer of this world. And you have now been recruited for a cause, for a purpose. No longer are you just to live your own life. You are now called to live for him. You have a larger cause, every one of you. I think of David. When his brothers were out in battle, and his father wanted to know how his older brothers were doing. Remember, David is the youngest of what, seven sons? And so he sends David out to go see how his brother's doing and to deliver cheese to them. He's the cheese delivery boy at this point. And when he gets there, the giant comes out and blasphemes God. And David says, why do you guys all run and hide? What's the king going to do? And his brother mocked him. His brother said, who did you leave those few sheep with there in the wilderness? And David said these words, is there not a cause? Isn't this man blaspheming God? Listen, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that's not a random statement. Is there not a cause? Have you now not been given the keys to the kingdom? We have been called by him to do a work. And it's different than what we think. We might have our expectations. You know, it's been said that expectations die 1,000 deaths. Ask anybody that's been married and they'll tell you that that's true. You have all your expectations on your husband or on your wife, and very rarely do they meet those expectations. And you got to get past that. Do you know when they say the best years of marriage are? For those of you that may be struggling in your 8th, 9th, 10th year of marriage, they say the best years of marriage are somewhere around 30. Listen to what Jesus says. Their expectations of what the Messiah would do was that he would establish his kingdom. But here's what he says in verse 31. He says, And he began to teach them that the Son of Man would suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. You can't get any more direct than that. He tells them, whatever expectations you have on the Messiah, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise from the dead after 3 days. Now, in defense of the disciples, they never hear this. And I think to some degree they thought it was a parable. Jesus spoke to them in parables. Often they didn't understand it. They would get together with him later and say, what did you mean when you said that? And so when Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the dead, they might have thought, well, just some parable. Doesn't really mean that. In their mind, the Messiah could never go through that. And so Peter, the one whom hears from God, the one who has been given a new name, the one who has just been exalted and handed the keys to the kingdom, decides to rebuke Jesus. It's a funny account. Look at it. It says that after Jesus said this, he spoke the word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, history tells us that Peter was a big man. Peter had just kind of been exalted in the eyes of the disciples. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again, Peter says, Lord, come here. And it says he actually took him aside. He actually went around him. Come here, little guy. Come here, let me talk to you. Over here. Now listen, you can't say that anymore. That's a negative confession. Don't you talk about dying and suffering, and don't you talk about those things. Now look at the picture. Look at what it says here. It says in verse 33, but when he, that's Jesus, turned around and looked at the disciples, the disciples were shocked. Here's Peter taking the Lord aside and rebuking him. And back over here is James and John and Matthew and Bartholomew, and they're all looking at Peter and Jesus. They're all staring at him. And so when Jesus turned around and saw the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Talk about a roller coaster ride for Peter. From you have heard this from God to Satan. He calls him the devil. Peter seemed to have some difficulty determining what was from God and what was from Satan. He just hadn't quite clearly get it all. But then he says, when he had called the people, verse 34, to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, now he had already dealt with their expectations of him and what was going to happen with him. Now he deals with their expectations for themselves. What was it that the disciples thought were going to happen? They thought that the kingdom was going to be established immediately, right? They thought Jesus was going to rule and reign from Zion. We know that because at one point, James and John, two disciples of Jesus, their mother goes to Jesus and says, I want to ask you a favor. Can my son James and John sit on your right and left hand during the kingdom? And Jesus says, well, that's not for me to give, but James and John will be baptized in what I'm baptized in. And then he looked at the two guys standing behind their mom. Their mom he had gone to ask. He said to James and John, can you guys accept that? That you would be baptized in what I'm baptized in? And they said, yeah, yeah. James was the first disciple to be martyred. And John, when he was older, was boiled in oil and survived. In exile to the island of Patmos. We know they constantly argued over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Even at the Last Supper, we think, oh, I'd have loved to have been there, see these great spiritual men. What did they talk about at the table as they were eating their lamb? Peter looked up and said, I'm going to be greater than you. Someone else said, no, I'm going to be greater than you. James, I'm going to be greater than you. And Jesus, probably frustrated with their conversation about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, gets up and puts on a towel and washes their feet. And then after he's done, he puts it down and he says, what have I done for you? You call me Lord, and you do so right because I am. And if I have washed your feet, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must serve one another. He's trying to show them, stop worrying about who's the greatest. So they leave. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to sweat great drops of blood. And as they're on the way, you know what the Bible tells us they talked about? Who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? These guys just didn't get it. These disciples really were like you and I. And if God did such great things through them, what can God do through us? And so as he gathers them together, he wants to show them that their expectations for the kingdom and for their lives are different as well. And so he says in verse 35, well, let's go back to 34. When he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He starts by saying, "Whoever desires to follow me." Now, I'll ask you that question. Do you desire to go after Jesus? Has Jesus just become a self-help guru to you? Have you just invited him in? You've got your life, you've got it all neatly ordered, and you just want Jesus to come in. You've got this, you've got that, and you've got Jesus. And everything is all ordered. Is that what you want, or are you willing to go wherever he wants you to go? Anyone wants to come after me, he says. Do you want to go after Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Well, then he tells us three things. Number one, you have to deny yourself. This isn't an option. It isn't that you're willing to deny yourself. I heard someone say one time, well, what this really means is that you've got to be willing to deny yourself. We don't know if God's going to ask you to deny yourself, but you've got to be willing. Wrong. You have got to deny yourself. In other words, you, Christian, have to lay down your plans, your desires, your goals, your purposes. You have to say, I am no longer living for myself. I am now living for God. And whatever God wants from me and wherever he wants to take me. And God's big enough to speak to you. God's big enough to give you vision. God's big enough to open up doors that you could be used by him in greater ways than you have ever expected. No wonder Paul said in the book of Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. He knew that he had to deny himself, pick up the cross, and follow him. Second thing that he said was to pick up the cross. And I want to remind you that the cross had not yet become a religious symbol, right? Jesus hadn't yet died on the cross when he said these words. See, you might say today, well, I carry my cross. I got it right here. It's around my neck. I got my cross. I got my tattoo all around my back. Big old cross on my back. Cross on my back. Show it off when I'm in my t-shirt. Got an arm cross coming down out of my arm. Got my eyebrow, you know, ring of the cross on it right there. I carry my cross. Not what he meant, right? What was a cross? A brutal form of execution. It'd be like Jesus saying today, I want you to walk down death row and follow me. That's probably the best way that we could say it. Because when someone leaves that cell, they've had their last meal, and their pastor or their priest has come to see them, and then they walk out and they are flanked by guards. And they walk out of that cell, and they walk today into the room where they will be injected and put to death. They don't have a life anymore. They're still living as they're walking, but what's the phrase that's used? Dead man walking. Jesus is saying, pick up your cross and follow me. From the point where you were sentenced to the point where you were crucified, you carried at least a portion of the cross. It is why Jesus carried the cross when he was sentenced by Pilate until he couldn't carry it anymore. And then they finally got Simon to pick it up and to carry it the rest of the way. Not Simon Peter, by the way, but another Simon to pick up the cross and carry it. And so when Jesus says, you pick up your cross and follow me, he's saying, die to yourself and now live the life that I have for you. And it will be a life of sacrifice. It may not be a life that would be better than if you chose to live your own life. Jesus spoke of a cost. It may cost you. And I'll ask you, are you willing, even if it costs you? I love Job when Job said, even if he kills me, I'll serve him. Will you say to the Lord, just show me. Open up those doors. You say, well, this message, Pastor Robert, should be taught in a seminary school. It should be taught at a pastor's conference because this isn't for us. This is for those that God's calling. No, God's calling all of us. Don't you understand that God didn't establish those things? He didn't go to the schools of his day to choose these 12 disciples. They had no formal religious training. God uses everyone. And sometimes God uses someone without formal religious training in a stronger way than he does someone who has that training. Because often there's way too much pride connected to it. Well, yes, I'm someone. Call me a reverend. When God just is calling you. Some of you are going to be used by God to go out and start churches in places where the gospel needs to be preached. Churches have stopped doing it now. Do you think that the word of God is any less powerful, potent than it ever has been? Some of you are going to be called by God to go help support those who are starting those, or go lead in worship for those who are starting such things. Some of you are going to be called to go and minister to the poor. As God not only gives us vision to reach out in new ways, but as God gives you vision, maybe with us and maybe not with us, because God has a way of giving us that vision and opening up doors, and who knows where God will take us and how God will use us as we lay down our lives, pick up our cross and follow him. That's the third thing we're to do, is follow him. He doesn't give us a list or a map. He doesn't say, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow my rules. He says, follow me. You say, well, what does that mean? That means you get up in the morning and you talk with him. It means you interact with him. It means that if you've sinned, you make things right. It means that you have a right relationship with him, and you follow him. And God can lead you and guide you anywhere. He goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You think, no, I'm going to live my own life. I got my plan. I know what I'm going to do. You're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life for his sake and the gospel, for that which sets people free, then you'll save it. He goes on to say, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will it profit you if you gain it all and you lose your soul along with it? Or what will a man give, he says in verse 37, in exchange for his soul? Hey, your soul is worth anything you have. Your soul is the most valuable thing you have. Jesus in another part says, a man would give the world for his soul. How valuable is the world? How much do you think the world's worth in trillions? How much value do you think there is in this world, in the trillions? I have no idea, by the way. Don't look for an answer from me on that. I'm just saying, how valuable is it? And yet to you, your soul is more valuable than this world. What would a man give for his soul? And then he finally says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. Some of you guys are going to need to stand for Christ in hostile places. Some of you students that are here, perhaps you're already back for school and you're getting ready, and your professors are going to mock you. They're going to make statements, and you're going to be tempted just to kind of hide away and not let anybody know that you're a Christian. Listen, go the other way. Let people know who you are. Stand up for Christ. Let people know what you believe. You may be mocked and you may be made fun of, but Jesus said, rejoice when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Listen, for you students that are going to be persecuted, this is an opportunity for you that you won't often have. Listen, I'm not often persecuted for my faith. I don't often have people mock me because of what I believe. But you students, you have an opportunity to be able to be mocked for the sake of Christ. Don't despise it. Don't hate it. Stand for him. Who knows what God will do or where God will take you. Who knows what kind of doors will be open? As I look around this room and I look into your faces, I wonder what God's going to do in your life. I wonder how God's going to radically change you. I wonder if God might not have you give up what you're doing and do something entirely different for Him. I'm not saying you should or you have to, because it's not me directing you, right? It's God. And you say, praise God, I'm so glad about that. But who knows, once you're completely willing, that God might not take you somewhere to do kingdom work and you'd stand for Him. Now, I'm out of time. I know that's a shocker that I'd be out of time, but I am. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do want to thank You. As we consider the world, as we consider Your call, we want to thank You for the continued work that You are doing in each one of our lives. We pray that You would touch our hearts. That if we have been living with You as kind of a self-help, kind of a just come along and make my life better, self-improvement, follow Jesus, Lord, we repent from that. We want to live for You. We want to die for You. We surrender ourselves to You. We'll go wherever. We'll do whatever. Give us vision. Direct us. Lead us. Lord, we want to walk in faith, and we know that You will lead us. We just don't want to go, not led by the Spirit. We want to be led by Your Spirit. We want to go where You're leading us to go. Do what You're calling us to do. As we surrender ourselves to You, we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Do you remember Y2K? You remember the year 1999? And as the calendar turned to 2000, whoever it was that programmed the computers didn't program in for it to turn over to 2000, only up to 1999. Who forgot that one, by the way? And there was all kinds of predictions as to what was going to happen, because everything was run by computers, and the world was going to end, and the banking system was going to collapse, and Wall Street was going to collapse, and our personal computers were going to open up, and a creature was going to reach out and suck us in like a wood chipper, and we were going to all die and perish. And there was a lot of hype going on. There are a lot of Christians that bought into that hype too, right? Do you know that that was one of the greatest times for church growth for our church? Do you know our church grew larger at that time than any other? There were a lot of people, Y2K, and we're going to die. We're not going to live past. I need to get right with Jesus. There are a lot of people that got right with Christ because of that. Well, here we are marching on 2012. December of 2012, the Inca, Mayan calendar ends. Oh, the Hopis thought so. Nostradamus said it, talked about it, which I think is out there as far as it can be. But you know what it's causing people to do? To evaluate their lives, to wonder where they are, if everything changes, if the economy collapses. I think we're going to see more people come to Christ during the next year than we've seen in a long time. I think by the time December of 2012 rolls around, we're going to see a lot of people committing their lives to Christ. And if God is raising up people, are you willing? Are you willing? And it shouldn't matter really on effectiveness. Whether you're effective or not for the kingdom, are you willing to make yourself available for wherever God would take you and whatever God would call you to do?
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.